Yeah, I got a mic here somewhere. Let me turn it on.
It's on now.
Okay. It's been loud now.
It works better when it's turned on for some reason. Okay. We're starting a new lesson this morning. And Brother John asked if I would teach this series of lessons. It's called Transforming Truths. And it was written by Jim Shetler, and he was a friend of mine in Pensacola. And now he's in California. But anyway, he's a good man and so forth. But we're going to be dealing with these topics about being a living sacrifice. And the only thing that I hesitated about, I didn't hesitate about it, but before when we had to fill in the blank, you know, you didn't know what the subject was till you got there. So as we go along, before we get into it, we're going to give you the word so you can write it in there. So if you don't have a pencil, borrow one, a pen or something. And there's just a few, there's only three things in here for this lesson this week. And you can go home and study it the rest of the week, for the next lesson. But this is a great great book, and so we're looking forward to it. The key verse that we'll be using is Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And this is what it says: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Each week we'll be taking a verse and studying it. And it will be a verse that probably all of us have known. And I like this series of lessons. It's going to be really good. And, of course, the second verse is going to be next week's lesson. And so let's all do our very best. Let's try to memorize these verses. Most of us know them anyway. We've heard them over and over and over again. And so anyway, we want to, let's see. Brother Johnny, would you come get her a book, please? She's coming down the side aisle down here. It's on the front row. Just, all right, Dennis has already got it. And so this is our first lesson, the total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. After all that Jesus has done for us, he asks very little. And that's in your book too. And it says this is one of the distinguishing factors in Christianity. And let me mention, I put a note by this. It's in yours also, I believe. Other religions require people to do something to have eternal life. In other words, salvation by works. But salvation is by grace. By grace. Jesus alone offers salvation. And on the basis of what Jesus has already done is what gives us an opportunity to trust in Him and be saved. So because of what He's done for us, it's our reasonable service to live for Him. To live for Him. We are not obligated to do that. We're asked to do that. The Word of God teaches us that we should do that. That's why there are dedicated Christians and people who are saved who are going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. And you say, well, if they're going to go to heaven too, what's the difference? Well, heaven's going to be a place of rewards. Heaven's going to be a place of a beautiful place and a wonderful place. Now, I don't know exactly what heaven's going to look like, but I know that it's going to be a great place. Because God created this earth to be almost like heaven. But then Eve partook when she wasn't supposed to, and Adam did too, and they got us all in trouble. So we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to really find out what heaven's completely all about. But we will go to heaven when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So as a Christian, we ought to want to be the very best Christian we can be. You know, it's not something that is forced on people. It's something that is given for folks to be saved. Because Jesus died for us. He came into this world and became in the form of a man. And Jesus Christ went through this world the time He was here, walking on the earth, to get people to put their faith and trust in Him. But then He gave up His life for us. He died for us. Everyone, He died for everyone. But everyone is not going to be saved because they must receive Him as their Savior. And so, at the conclusion of this lesson, students should understand what it means to be a living sacrifice. This is what we're going to learn when we study through this. We ought to understand that a walk with Christ is motivated by what Jesus did for us. And it makes the decision to surrender our lives for the Lord if we haven't already done so. So we need to do that. So as we look into this particular portion of Scripture, I want us to notice the overview that is on here. Let's see, let me get back to the overview. It says, after all that Jesus Christ has done for us, He asks us for very little. This is one of the distinguishing factors of Christianity, and so forth. Now, as we go on, we can think of a statement, or can we think of a statement that somebody said to you that left a lasting impression on your life? Maybe someone said something to you to make you think about being saved. That's how I got saved. I lived next door to a brand new church that was built on the property next to our house. And some young people came over and invited me to go to church with them on Sunday night. I was raised Lutheran. I had never heard the term born again. Never had turned it. And I was a senior in high school. I'd never heard that term. And went to Sunday school every Sunday and so forth. So, but anyway, they took me over there to the Baptist Church. Berean Baptist Church there in Lima, Ohio, right next door to our house. And I went because I knew the kids from school. But then when we got in the Sunday school class and the teacher started asking questions and they started answering them and he'd point them out and ask them, say, what's your answer and so forth and so on, I was scared to death. I'd never had that happen to me. And, of course, I was new, so he wasn't going to ask me anyway. But over the period of time, I went to youth rallies. I went to all kind of things with them. And it wasn't long before I got saved, before I understood that Jesus died for me on the cross to take me to heaven. And I knew that Jesus died for us, but I didn't know how to be saved. I thought you just had to, by good works, you had to be good and so forth. But that isn't the way it is. So I'm thankful for this. Here's a quote. Every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life came under the dominating power of biblical truth. That statement was made and incorporated in this book by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Most of you have probably heard of Bob Jones University in out east there, and so as you've heard of that, he's the one that made that statement, and they put it in here. If we want to do something great for God, we'll have to allow biblical truths to transform our lives. And as we do that, then the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, when we learn that in our lives, then we can be the kind of a Christian God wants us to be, and we can have spiritual victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that hinder us. Those are the three things that try to keep us. Satan tries to keep us from those things. The world, I mean, he wants us in those things. That's what I meant to say. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we're in the world, but we can get saved and not of the world, and so forth. And the flesh. We need to let our spirit reign in our life. And the devil, we need to say, shoo, devil, get out of my life. And not try to follow him. That's what Eve did and got Adam in trouble. And the whole world's in trouble because of that. But in this series of lessons, we'll be studying 13 different truths about the Scripture. And each one of the verses has power to change a life. And these verses, I went through there, and every one of those verses at one time or other I had memorized. So it's going to be good to re-memorize them again, to go back and get them like we said about that. Now, and then we need to challenge ourselves to apply these things to us. You know, sometimes we read something and we say, you know, you'll say to somebody, you know, here's a good book. This is a good Christian book. You need to read it. And they do not apply it to their life, and those people may not apply it to their life, but we need to apply the Word of God to our life and the lessons that we learn from the Bible. We need to apply what the Bible has to say in our life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I read part of it. It contains some of the most life-changing principles in the Bible. And from this passage, we learn what it means to surrender our life totally to the Lord. And the next lesson will be verse 2. So we're going to use verse 1 today. And a Christian can find satisfaction. They can find joy. They can find peace. They can find happiness. And all of those things when their life is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by reading the Word of Almighty God. And so as we look into this, I want to give an illustration that's here in the manual, and it's about Olympic athletes in China, and they are chosen at the age of 6 years old, and from that point on, they attend special school. They have intense training in Olympic sports. They rarely see their parents, and everything about their lives is revolved around the Olympics. They'll live in total surrender to communist China. But they go to these big events, and that's why they're so fast, and that's why they can win. But, you know, as Christians, God wants us to be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. And when we sacrifice ourselves to God, when we say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, and so forth. When we commit our lives to those things, then we'll be a greater Christian than we could be otherwise. You know, going to church and sitting on a pew and listening to a preacher or a Sunday school teacher is not enough. When we get home, we need to study the lesson. We need to read our Bible. We need to pray. We need to witness and testify during the week and all those sorts of things to be the kind of Christian that the Lord wants us to be, and so on. So let's never be ashamed of being a believer, believing a Christian, and letting it show. You know, some people feel like that, you know, if they're a Christian, they're afraid to say something to somebody. They might not have the answer, or they might embarrass themselves and so forth. But we should never be embarrassed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to notice here in the lesson, the first one is you've got a blank there. And the word that goes in there is meaning, M-E-A-N-I-N-G. The meaning of being a living sacrifice. The meaning of being a living sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." Here it is. "To make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls." That's the payment. An atonement means to pay back. To pay to God and what God will do for us. And so so that's what it is. What do we think of when we typically think of a sacrifice? Well, you know, people in the olden days thought of killing an animal. or a bird or something like that. And that's what comes to mind. Animal being sacrificed, that's Old Testament times. But maybe we can think of something more modern, like a parent sacrificing time or money or something for their children and so forth. But as we think about this, what is a sacrifice? We need to bring it up to our day. What is a sacrifice? The first century readers, the word sacrifice would remind them of animal sacrifices. They would think of dead sacrifices, not living sacrifices. When Paul told them to be living sacrifices, he wanted them to be the best Christian they could be. He wanted their mind to be in tune with the Word of God and with God Himself. So as a Christian, in the first century, Paul was different than anybody else at that particular moment of time. And he was referring to making a living sacrifice of ourselves, giving ourselves in our life to the Lord, dedicating our life to the Lord. So the A is the living. The living. If you have a blank there, it's living. The living. There's a great depth of meaning to being a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Hebrews to practice a lot of different types of sacrifices. Generally, these sacrifices, as I said a moment ago, were dead animals. But the shedding of animal blood was a foreshadowing of the blood that Jesus was going to shed. That's what all the blood shed in the Old Testament was about. It was a picture of that happening when Jesus came to this world. And He gave His life's blood for us. What a wonderful thought it is. You know, it's a shame that Jesus had to come and die for us. But He did. He had to. And God sent Him here because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. And yet, He gave Jesus to die for the sins of the whole world. How could He do that? Because He was perfect. Because He was God. God the Father, God the Son, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deals with us. The Holy Spirit is within us, dwells within us. But Jesus came to be the sacrifice. And He went about doing good those years that He was there before He died on the old rugged cross. And so as we look at the living, then we look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 through 15 and verse 22. I'll read those verses. They're there in your notes. But Christ being come and high priest, here it is, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle or body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in, notice the next word, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus didn't have to come back and keep dying again and doing the same thing over and over. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. And then verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a question mark. And for this cause, He is the mediator. That means go between. That's what the word mediator means. A mediator is someone who, if you got somebody sitting on this side of the table and somebody sitting on this side of the table and somebody sitting in the middle and they're trying to get these two people to come together instead of staying apart, they're mediators. They're trying to get things done. And Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. There are a lot of people who only believe the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is what it's all about. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And it's what happened in the New Testament that brought the Old Testament into the New Testament. It says in verse 15, "For this is cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, but that by means of death, for the redemption," that means to buy back, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, sometimes we'll have a death in the family, and the inheritance will go to the children or to the wife or to the husband or to someone in the family. But I want us to see here that it's talking here that we will receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Eternal means forever. It'll never be taken away from us. It'll be ours for eternity. Verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So in the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed, bunches of animals. When I read the Old Testament, I wonder how all those people in the Old Testament get all them animals. How they, you know, I know the Lord provided them for them, and there's places for them to eat their food and all that sort of thing. But when they made a sacrifice, they slit that animal, and it was a blood sacrifice, and the meat was cooked and eaten and so forth. But it was a sacrifice to God from them. But the sacrifice that's most important in your life and my life is what Jesus was, the sacrifice. He was not only the Savior, but He was the sacrifice. Think about that. He gave His life a ransom for many. And why didn't it say for all? Well, it is for all. But there's only many that are going to accept Him. There'll be some who will not accept Him. Some who will not believe in Him. And that's a sad note. But anyway, once Jesus Christ had sacrificed on the cross, He fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. There was no more need of sacrifice of the blood of animals for those things. But what Christ asked us to do was to give our lives to Him in obedience as a living sacrifice. He wants us to give our life to Him. "Here I am, Lord. What do You want me to do?" And the Word of God tells us what to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers speaks to our hearts. And we are identifying with His death. And then the power of His resurrection. The greatest power that this world has ever seen was the power of raising Jesus from the dead, because He was the Son of Almighty God. We're choosing to deny our fleshly desires instead of embracing the desires which Christ had for us. And then look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. I used to go and say it was my favorite verse a lot, and I haven't said it a whole lot, but it is my favorite verse in the Bible. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That verse covers it all. That verse makes it real, right in our presence. And then in number B here, it says the sacrifice. The sacrifice is not in your notes, but you can write it down. You had the living, that's A, and B, the sacrifice. And it's to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Yeah, it's an act of worship. People who come to the house of God, people who read their Bible, people who witness, they all, and have family worship and those types of things. This is what true worship is all about, sacrificing. Sacrificing our time and sacrificing our life and all those things. Something for someone or something to do that we can do to please the Lord. For example, when we praise the Lord, we're offering Him a sacrifice of praise. We like to sing that song, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, and so forth, and so on, all of that. Then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, the Bible said, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, now notice it, of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Not every sacrifice is an act of worship, but all worship involves a sacrifice. By presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, send me. Or Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Or Lord, I'll dedicate myself to you. And you know, sometimes when a person gets saved, they've lived a life of the world. And the Holy Spirit convicts them of some of the things they have been doing and the places they've been going and the company they've been keeping. And when they get into the Bible and they hear Bible preaching and they realize what Jesus did for them, then they come forward. That's why we give invitations. And they surrender their all. They get saved. Their life is completely changed. You know, isn't it wonderful to see some old boy or some gal that had just as worldly as they can be, and you know, you just didn't think there's ever any hope for them, and they get saved, and their life is completely different. Changed. And thank God. You know what I like about getting saved? All the past is forgiven. Doesn't matter how bad it was, but it's different now. There's a little chorus that says, it's different now. Something happened to me. And it's different when something happens to us, when Jesus died for us and rose again and we accepted Him. So by presenting our bodies a sacrifice to God, we are worshiping Christ. True worship is someone who, or something, always includes some type of sacrifice that we offer to Him. By sacrificing our lives to the Lord, we're showing Him that we love Him so much and that we're willing to give our all to Him. We're willing to surrender our all to Him and put our trust in His plans and our purpose in His lives. As we think about it, Jesus has a plan for every one of us that's here today and those that are not here today. But He wants us to follow Him. How do we follow Him? We follow Him by reading the Bible and doing what it says. We follow Him by attending His house of worship and worship Him. We follow Him in all these areas. Now let's look at the second one, the motivation of being a living sacrifice. A motivation. The meaning of it, we just got through talking about. Now let's be motivated. By a living sacrifice. So what is our motivation to be living a living sacrifice? You know, a dead sacrifice, they had those in the Old Testament. Jesus died on the cross. That was His sacrifice. But now we live in a time of motivation with a living sacrifice. Understanding what anything is, it helps us to look for what it's not so that we can do what it's supposed to be. What is our... What are the A, point A under number two? What our motivation is not. So this next paragraph is going to tell us what it's not. Our motivation for being a living sacrifice is not to gain the approval of Christ. As His children, we're already accepted in His sight. We don't have to ask Him for His approval. We've put our faith and trust in Him. And He is our living sacrifice, and He motivates us as His children. And there's nothing we can do to make Christ love us more than He does right now. He loves us with all that He has, and He has it all. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and then verse 38 and 39. Yeah, I think it's in your notes. Let me see. I think it's in there. Maybe it's not. But anyway, Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39. I'm going to read these verses, 35 through 39. And I've underlined 17 things that can't separate us from Jesus' love. 17 things. And I'll count them as we go. I'll read it and then I'll go back. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, number one, or distress, two, or persecution, three, or famine, four, or nakedness, five, or peril, six, or sword, seven. For I am persuaded that neither death, 8, nor life, 9, nor angels, 10, nor principalities, 11, nor powers, 12, nor things present, 13, nor things to come, 14, nor height, 15, nor depth, 16, nor any other creature, 17. All 17 things that will, can these things separate us from Christ? And the answer is no. So let me read verse 39 again. For height and depth of creature shall be able to separate us. None of those 17 things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the title, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. And He is our Lord as well. Our motivation also is also not because of obligation. He never asks us to pay Him back for our debt. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. He never asks us for it back. He simply forgave that debt when we ask Him to save us. The debt of being lost and going to hell is forever wiped off the pages of the Word of God and in our lives. Our motivation to serve Christ comes from our relationship and our gratitude. That's what our motivation is. We're thankful for what He has done for us. And not our religion, not by our religion or by our guilt and so forth. Christ, even though they, why is it that many Christians devote their whole lives to complete devotion to Christ, even though they know they'll still get to heaven without doing anything great for God? They do it because they love the Savior. They're motivated to present their bodies a living sacrifice. What's our motivation? What's our biggest criticism? One of the biggest criticisms some people have in Christianity is that they don't believe we earn our way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. We accept His sacrifice, and He takes us to heaven. Sometimes we may ask our friends or co-workers, as a Christian, do you believe that you can do what you want to do and go to heaven? And the answer is absolutely yes. But rewards are going to be involved. We'll get into that in another lesson. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, there's nothing we can do that will make Him break His promise to give us eternal life. You don't give somebody eternal life and then take it back. But there's another side to the answer. After we're saved, we're no longer under the control of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 16, 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which ye delivered now, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." As Christians, we believe that we're previously in a hopeless battle against sin, but when Jesus came on board, when we accepted Him as our Savior, when we met Jesus, then we became a Christian. We believe that He had a debt so great that we could never pay. He paid it for us. He came to this world, He died for us, and He rose again. And thank God He rose again. Had Jesus not rose again, if He'd have still been in the grave, we'd have been hopeless. There wouldn't have been any plan of salvation in our life. As Christians, we can do what we want, but knowing what Christ has done for us, we ought to do what He wants and please Him and so forth. And then we can read some more verses. Let me read Romans 6, 1 and 2, and then I want to go over to the third point. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you know, there's some illustrations in here, but I'm going to skip those because it's time to quit, but I want to take another minute or two. I want us to look at number three, the method of being a living sacrifice. What's the difference between his surrendering to him and trusting him for salvation? Well, the Greek word for present your body as a living sacrifice, is what is called an aorist participle. This tense implies you to do something only once, but causes numerous lasting results over a long period of time. When you have presented your body as a living sacrifice, there's three things lasting. A, it's a specific event. We're talking about number three, the method of being a sacrifice. A, the specific event. And then we have B, the significant event, and so on. And so we may come back to some of this, but let me just finish this specific event. When presenting the gospel to people, have you ever come across somebody that said they thought that they asked Jesus to save them every day? But you know, that's not in the Bible. We have if Jesus gives us eternal life, we're saved for all eternity. And that ought to motivate us to live our life continually and forever on this earth, and then forever in heaven we'll be in His presence. Just like we need to have a specific day we trust Christ for salvation, we need to have a specific day that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And let's consider this. Can you point to a specific day and a time that you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you can't, you need to take care of that before it's too late. If you have, let's always remember the day we got saved. You know, in some of the notes that I were reading, it said you pass out some papers and ask everybody to write down the date that they got saved and so forth and so on. And I knew we didn't have time to do that if we got this lesson done today. But just think about it. Think about the day you got saved. And try to remember, you know, you don't have to know the exact day, like Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You don't have to remember that particular day. You probably would remember that easier maybe than you would the year, the month, or something. But let's just go back and remember when we got saved. I remember when I got saved. And we'll finish this up and take the next lesson next week. But I remember when I went to that rally, and the young people went forward, and I'd never seen anybody do that. And I stood in my seat. I didn't go forward. I stood there shaking. And they went forward, and a whole bunch of people got saved that night. But here's what the preacher said, and he said it out loud, and they were in a circle. He said, "Repeat after me if you really want to be saved." And he talked to them about salvation and told them what they had to do to be saved. And I stand back there shivering in my boots. And I was saying it too, but I was by myself because most young people had gone forward. And then on the way home, I understood that because I meant it with all my heart. And then I went and talked to the preacher. And the preacher talked to the deacon. Boy, back in those days up north, you had to go see the deacons. And I had to go sit before the deacons and tell them how I got saved. Boy, you talk about being scared. I never had even heard of deacons before. And I didn't know what they was going to do. I thought maybe they'd kill me if I didn't tell them I was saved or something. I didn't know. I really didn't think that. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus came into this world and gives us eternal life. All right, we'll talk about the rest of this in next Sunday, chapter 2. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings and for your word. And meet all of our needs now. In Christ's name, bless the service to follow. For Jesus' sake, amen.